Mr. McNeil, I should have had you give the sermon today. Of course, you did it last week, right? Okay, well, you're just smiling. You're not nodding your head like, yes, I would have been happy to. Actually, it'll be a little bit shorter sermon since we're on a Super Sabbath format, normally a split sermon length. Let's start out today. This message will sort of feel a little bit like a Bible study as much as a split sermon. But let's start out with a true or false quiz at the beginning of this sermon. Question number one, true or false, you can anoint yourself. That's true. Oh, I get somebody going, really? Wow. Number two, true or false, you can anoint an object. Good thing this is not a requirement to get in the kingdom. I see a lot of long faces. Number three, true or false? You should be anointed if you feel an illness coming on. That is false. That is false. Number four, you should only be anointed for physical maladies. That is also false. You know, it's interesting, dating back several years ago when my youngest son was born, he had a problem at birth. And he was in neonatal, and I remember at the time us calling the local elder to come and anoint him. And I remember specifically that time when they put a little bit of oil on and dabbed it on his forehead, and here's this little child in this incubator and trying to lay hands upon him through the gloves or whatever they have in that incubator. And I remember the nurse and the look on her face rather skeptic as far as what in the world was going on. You know, if you were in that particular situation, how would you explain to that nurse what was being done? And perhaps the greater question for us in terms of anointing, after going through some of those true or false questions, is do we understand what anointing is? Do we understand what to be anointed means? And do we understand some of the requirements required for us with regards to anointing? You know, if you've been in the church for any period of time, it's probably something that you have had done perhaps a number of times, perhaps dozens of times. But I also find that there's also another generation that does not fully understand, and again, not for reasons being that it's their fault, but it's just never been explained to them. This was never more evident than several years ago, and I was visiting with a young couple in their 20s. They had grown up in the church. And at the end of our dinner, I just asked the question. I said, do you have any questions, anything you'd like to ask? And they said, yes, we have a question. And I said, well, what is it? And they said, well, what's anointing? And I thought, well, of course, in my mind, I'm just saying, well, you grew up in the church. What do you mean, what's anointing? And I was trying to decipher what it was they were wanting to know. Well, what is it? We just don't understand what it is. And I said, have you never heard a sermon or a Bible study on anointing? And they said, no. And one of them was going through a physical illness, and friends or family had said, you should be anointed. And of course, the question was, well, what's that? And so it prompted a conversation, and I thought perhaps it would be good to go through a sermon, sort of almost sermon/Bible study in a sense, on what anointing is. Because I think sometimes, again, as I took you through those four questions, some of you, I can tell, got them wrong because you were surprised by the statement that was made when I said, no, that's true, or no, that's false. I titled this particular sermon, Anointing 101. Now, whenever you have a class and you have 101 in the designation, it's usually the beginner, right? It's math 101, it's English 101, it's history 101. It's the starting point that you go to. So I thought we would start here from the standpoint of Anointing 101 and kind of go through the various aspects of anointing, of what it is and when it is done and why it is done and what the reasons are for it. You know, there are enormous uses of the word anoint in the Bible. And we'll go through some of those here in a moment. Anoint, by definition, is the Hebrew word mashach. It's M-A-S-H-A-C-H. M-A-S-H. A-C-H. Now, that simply means to smear or to rub, often with oil. You get a concept of someone taking oil and basically smearing it or rubbing it into whatever it is you're smearing or rubbing it into. There are some in history who would use the term to say that when someone is anointed, they are oiled. And there's a reason for that that we'll see here in a moment. We find in the Bible that people are not only anointed, but we also find that a rock can be anointed, unleavened bread can be anointed, utensils can be anointed, furniture can be anointed, head can be anointed, feet can be anointed. So there's a number of things, not only physically. When I throw the term out anointing, the first thing that comes to your mind is a minister comes along with a dot of oil, puts hands upon you, and anoints you because of some particular sickness or illness that you might have. But there's more to anoint or anointed or anointing than just actually what we experience with someone calling for an anointing for their physical ailment. Let's go for a moment here and take a look at some examples of physical anointing. First of all, let's go over to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. We take a look here in verse 3. Naomi, the mother-in-law, is speaking to her daughter here, and she makes the statement in verse 3. Ruth chapter 3 in verse 3 with regards to Boaz. She says, again, he's in the winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor, but notice what she says to Ruth in verse 3. She says, therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So here is a command, or not a command, I should say, is a statement made by Naomi to Ruth telling her that you should go and you should anoint yourself. Now again, what was it that she was referring to? Was she just taking out that little vial of olive oil and taking a dab and putting it on her body somewhere? If you go and go back to history and the whole concept of anoint, it's often the idea that olive oil was used to anoint or smear into the skin. Oftentimes after a bath, someone would take olive oil and rub olive oil on the skin for special occasions or simply because the skin was dry. Now, you think about that today. We don't use olive oil. Perhaps, you know, ladies, you get out and you shower or whatever and you put some moisturizer on. You don't have a bottle of Bertolli olive oil and smearing it on your body. You've got some form of lotion or some other moisturizer that you would use. Well, back in the day, Ruth's time, they didn't have, you know, Dove moisturizing cream or some of these other things, so they would use olive oil as a way to put it on the body and to, you know, take the dryness away from the skin. It would tend to give the skin a radiant appearance. And you put that oil on your skin now and it gets this sheen or whatever, and you know, it looks much different than having this dry, flaky skin. So when she makes a statement here, wash yourself and anoint yourself, this is what she's talking about. I want you to notice over in Psalm 104, let's take a look at another verse. Psalm 104 and verse 15. Psalm 104 and verse 15. He says, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So here specifically, he talks about three things, and the second one that's listed there, again, as I said before, giving the skin this radiant appearance. By having that oil, it gives this face a shine to it. Again, we'll get into that a little bit later as we'll see even Jesus Christ's command that he talked to the disciples about in Matthew chapter 6, but we'll get into that a little bit later on. There are other forms of the word anoint that we are going to find. Again, words like anointed and anointing. You know, we talk about anoint, but we also talk about anointed and anointing. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll take a look at one of these words being anointed. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. Here we find a situation in which David anointed himself. Now we come to the end of a story here where David had been fasting and he had been praying, he'd been beseeching God. His son was extremely sick. The son actually ends up dying. They come to tell him that the child was dead. So what does David do? He arises, verse 20, rose from the ground, he washed and anointed himself. Same type of situation as Ruth that we saw back in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 3. David arose from the ground, washed, and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. So you come to understand that when the statement is made, can you anoint yourself, the first thing we think of is, okay, anointing for sickness and illness. Well, that's correct. If I am to get sick, I don't anoint myself. I don't have my wife anoint me. I'm going to have to go to one of the elders and ask to be anointed. But in the concept here that we're talking about in Ruth chapter 3 and 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see two instances where they anointed themselves, but it's not the same type of anointing as you and I are familiar with regards to anointing for a sickness or an illness. We also find anointing oneself from the New Testament. And again, Jesus Christ is giving directions to his disciples about that. Notice over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus Christ explaining to the disciples about the various tenets with regards to prayer, with regards to fasting, and regards to giving of alms or charitable deeds. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Here he's talking about those who would fast to be seen of men. And he talks about how they are acting as hypocrites. But notice, I want you to notice specifically with regards to what we're talking about this afternoon, the statement that he makes. Notice Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So he addresses how not to fast. But then notice what he says. He says, verse 17, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Remember we talked about before is that the oil, history talks about, it gives this appearance that is given. And so his point was is that by washing and anointing yourself, the various things that you would do, people will not understand and realize it is that you're fasting. That's not why you fast, so that other people can see you do that. So he's making a point here with regards to anointing oneself. This is, again, what we're talking about with regards to Ruth, what we're talking about with regards to David, and what we're talking about here with regards to Jesus Christ and what he told the disciples. This is a type of anointing that is purely a physical act. As I said before, this would be much the same as someone taking a bath, taking a shower. They come out of the shower or the bath and they use a moisturizer. They are simply anointing themselves with oil. It's also important to point out that just because you see the word oil used in the Bible, it does not necessarily mean it is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. If you've been anointed by me for an illness, you know that one of the things that I mention is I take a drop of oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, your spirit, and anoint the individual. Now, the oil that Ruth was putting on, the oil that David was putting on, the oil that Jesus Christ was telling the disciples to put on, was not symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So it was a physical anointing. It was not a spiritual anointing. There's a delineation line there with regards to the anointing taking place, whether it was physical or spiritual. Everything I've given you to this point has to do with physical anointing. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to find a time here when anointing was not done. And there's a reason why anointing was not done. Physical anointing was not done. We find here in the book of Daniel specifically why that happened and why that occurred. I want you to notice here Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to take a look at verses 2 and 3. This is Daniel speaking. He says in verse 2, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So here we see that this was a time in which there was no anointing done, and the reason that he did not anoint himself is it was a time of mourning. In similar respects with regards to David, when he went through what he went through, he was at a period in which he was fasting, when he was praying before God. He was so involved in all of that. You see, specifically, he did not bathe. He did not anoint. None of those things happened. He was at a period of time when he was totally focused on what he was doing. Here we see a similar situation with regards to Daniel, just simply from the standpoint of not anointing himself because he was at a time of mourning. Now, there's also another type of physical anointing that is done. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 23 for a moment. I'm sorry, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, because sometimes an anointing is done as a custom. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 5. There's always we understand in certain respects what we're going to read here is a spiritual implication, but also a physical anointing in order to signify a guest at the table. I want you to notice here in Psalm 23 and verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, a variety of different countries in the world today have different customs. One of the Middle Eastern customs in some nations is that they will actually do an anointing of someone as they come to the table or when they are at the table. You know, nations have customs. In Canada, there is really, in many respects, a custom that we practice for years. It seems trite, but you take your shoes off at the door. You don't wear your shoes in the house. You can pretty much tell who the Americans are in a Canadian household because they're tromping around in their shoes everywhere. But that's something we learned long ago, and it's a Canadian custom. Well, in Middle Eastern custom, there is a custom in which you're physically anointed, signifying a guest at the table. Now, here David is speaking from a spiritual perspective, but there's also a Middle Eastern custom, as I said, that goes along with, this is not a spiritual, going into a Middle Eastern custom, that's not a spiritual anointing, that's a physical anointing that's taking place. But again, the implication here is to signify a guest at the table. To signify a guest at the table. Let's take a look at one more physical anointing here. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Here we find Mark's account when the ladies will come to, again, prepare. They wanted to prepare Jesus' body. This is, again, after his crucifixion, after his death. And I want you to notice Mark chapter 16 and notice the terminology that is used. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." It was not a spiritual anointing. That was a physical anointing that was taking place. So what I've shown you to this particular point is we have a variety, numerous examples of physical anointing, and at times some not anointing at all. In the case of Daniel, in the case of others, that it's simply done when it is done as a point to refresh the person. Again, it is completely and totally physical. There is no spiritual application to it. Now let's get on to the next aspect of anointing, which is the spiritual component. Now you remember before I asked the question at the beginning, can you anoint an object? Let's answer that question by, again, going back to the Bible, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18. Here in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18, we find the story of Jacob and the dream that he had. He saw those individuals going up and down that ladder, as commonly referred to as, we refer to it as Jacob's ladder. He has this vision at night. He realizes that this is, again, a vision that has come from God. And he makes a statement here, again, in verse 18, and he does something. And I want you to notice what it is that he does. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 18. "Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it." Poured oil on top of it. Now, that's interesting. He specifically poured oil. It says he didn't pour water on it. He didn't pour some other substance on it. He poured oil on it. What specifically was he doing? Was this just a physical anointing of a rock? Well, to get the answer to that question, let's go to Genesis chapter 31. Just go over a couple of pages. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. And notice the statement that God makes to him. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. So there's the answer right away. He did anoint the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. So there was a spiritual application to what he was doing. Where you made a vow to me, now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. So God confirms that it was an anointing. So you go back to the question, true or false, can you anoint an object? Well, clearly in Genesis chapter 28 and confirmation in Genesis chapter 31, the answer to that question is yes. That is a true statement. You can anoint. A spiritual anointing is the using of oil for setting apart a person, object, or place for a sacred and specific holy reason or purpose. Let's look at another example. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Let's take a look at the tabernacle and something specifically that was done. And I want you to notice, and again, I've made the statement before that God is a God of specifics. And so he makes specific statements. And you come to understand that when he makes a specific statement, there's a reason for that. And if he makes a specific statement or says, I want something done in a particular way and not to do this or not to do that, he's saying it for a reason. I want you to notice here in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 24, he's talking about a specific type of oil that is going to be made. And in verse 23, he's talking about myrrh and cinnamon and all the sweet-smelling cane. Verse 24, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil. Now, this is a little bit different than the oil that Ruth or David or the disciples were told by Christ to use to refresh themselves. He says, this is a holy anointing oil. So this is something very special. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony. Well, he's anointing places, right? Let's go on a little bit further. He also tells them to anoint the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. So we have an anointing of a building for a specific purpose. We have an anointing of items in that building for a specific purpose. Now, how special was this oil? Remember, I told you, this is a different oil than what we saw with Ruth, with David, with other, some of these other situations. It was a different type of oil. How special was it? Well, read on in verse 31. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. This was specific. And this was to be used for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And he said, if you try to replicate this, you will be cut off. Now, you also see there are some specifics, and I won't go into them, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30, where he says, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests, that the instructions in chapter 28 and chapter 29 of Exodus specifically go to the anointing of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. So this was not just something for anybody to do. God was specific about who was to do it, who was to make it, and what it was to be used for. So there was specifically a spiritual purpose for this type of anointing. This was much different than the physical anointings we've talked about before. In many respects, this is like the anointing of the rock, but in a much grander fashion, when the tabernacle and the Ark of the Testimony, the various items inside, were actually anointed. Now, you can also go back in the Old Testament. You can find that the prophets were anointed. Elisha was anointed as a prophet. When you are anointed, again, the reason for that is that you are set apart for a specific holy reason, a specific purpose. You can do a study on David. You can find that he was actually anointed three times. He was anointed by Samuel. He was anointed by the men of Judah as king over Judah, and then he was also anointed as king over Israel. Now, in every one of those cases, that particular type of anointing is an anointing of someone to a position or to an office. It's an understanding that that particular person is set apart and anointed by God. David didn't just take that responsibility onto himself. He recognized that it came from God. How do we know that? Well, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and I'll show you how he knew that. Let's pick up one verse here in 1 Samuel chapter 26. As things would begin to heat up between David and Samuel, there are those that thought that maybe David should take out Samuel, but notice what he says here in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 9, and notice the terminology that he uses when he says, I'm not going to kill Saul. He says, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, he wasn't talking about a physical anointing. He was talking about the fact that Saul had been anointed as king by God, and there was no way that he was going to mess with that. Notice over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we find again an anointing of what we would call a divine, or the term a divine anointing. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Here we find the words of Jesus Christ. These are words that are actually taken from Isaiah and from Daniel. But notice what he says, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me. Now, is that a physical anointing? No, that is a spiritual anointing, an appointment by God sent back down to earth again to pay the penalty for mankind's sins. To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So again, this is not a physical anointing. This is an actual, we call it a divine anointing that actually comes from God. I want you to notice a statement that's made by the Apostle Paul. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now, Paul is speaking directly about the authority that came from God, that he did not take it upon himself to be an apostle, but he was anointed by God to be in that position. But then he takes it a step further. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So anointed by God as a minister, but also he goes on a step further and say anointed by God as first fruits of his family. That we have been sealed by what? By the Holy Spirit. That is the sealing that takes place, the down payment that is given until the transformation is made complete at the return of Christ. But he uses specifically the term here, anointed, anointed by God. Now, you look at an individual such as Paul, who was an apostle. And again, we find numerous examples of the laying on of hands. We can see them throughout the Bible. We see them in the New Testament. with regards to a number of different situations and circumstances. This is a situation in which we have someone being set apart for holy use. Just as we talked about the anointing of a prophet for a specific reason or a specific purpose, Paul was set apart as an apostle for a specific reason or for a specific purpose. We also understand by that anointing of the Holy Spirit that we are set apart. We are no longer ordinary. We are set apart for a specific reason or a specific purpose. All right, so we understand the component of physical healing. We understand or a physical anointing. We also understand the component of spiritual anointing. But let's now move to another point here, and let's talk about the anointing for healing. The anointing for healing. If you were to ask someone the question, why should you be anointed? Well, the answer very clearly is for healing. Who is our healer? Well, let's go to Psalm 103 for the answer to that question. Psalm 103. Healing is, again, in the hands of God. Healing is in the hands of the one who made us. It's perhaps one of the most difficult things to recognize when it comes to the point of being anointed for something. And I'll talk about that here in a moment. But notice here Psalm 103, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of heals all your diseases. Who heals all your diseases." So again, God is the healer. God is the one who holds that office. We speak to the point that healing is a supernatural divine miracle that comes and is given by God. Now, you have probably all witnessed and realized healing in your own lives. Or you've heard stories about someone being healed in the church. Now, sometimes we talk about stories that go back several decades of those who have been healed. And you always come back to the point that sometimes that healing is quick, but sometimes that healing can take a very long time. And people begin to ask the question, well, am I ever going to be healed? Well, the answer to that question is never no. It only gets back to the point of having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because that is what makes that healing possible. Isaiah 53 clearly states that. By his stripes we are healed, right? But the timing becomes that which is in God's hands. I can think back to a number of years ago when my oldest son was going through a situation in which I was asking God to heal him. He ultimately died. But I also know that at the great white throne judgment, he will be resurrected and he will be healed. The question here is not whether he was healed. The question was timing. Now, selfishly, you can speak of it from the healing standpoint, say, well, I want it now. Well, who doesn't? We've always seen healings that sometimes are very quick, but sometimes are just prolonged and take a long period of time. You know, I'm reminded of a story years ago. Well, actually, I'll get into that a little bit. Well, no, I'll go ahead and tell it to you now. We think about healing, and we'll get into that a little bit later of what someone does when they have a physical problem and an ailment. And what's the first thing we tend to do? Let's be honest. What's the first thing we tend to do? When we have a physical problem, the first thing we tend to do is we go to physical solutions. We don't think about going to God first. I already read you the scripture in Psalm 103 that talks about God as our healer. He heals our infirmities. Remember back in 2008, we were on the Challenger young adult program up in the Wind Rivers in Wyoming. We were up at elevation. We were probably up at about 9,800, almost 10,000 feet. And had an individual there from North Carolina. He probably came from an area of about 900, maybe 1,000 feet max. And so he'd only been out there for a couple days, and he was suffering from altitude sickness. There was no question. Now, he has a full pack on, and he's going up the side of this mountain. And it got so bad to the point where he could not carry his pack. His teammates, we split them into two teams, and his teammates were having to carry his pack. And so we were trying to diagnose the problem, trying to figure out what we needed to do. And, you know, first of all, we'll throw trail mix at it to see if maybe that'll help him out. Well, that's not working. He doesn't need carbohydrates. He needs protein, so we'll give him beef jerky. Well, that's not working out, so we just need to give him some Gatorade, and that'll do it. And then we made some concoction with sugar and salt and water, which is just disgusting. And he drank that down, and it was still not working. Well, we finally come to the point, and I speaking with one of the other staff members who was a pastor as well, and I said, you think we might want to ask if he wants to be anointed? Yeah, good point. Do you have your oil with you? I said, yeah, I do. So we asked him. He said, sure. And I remember specifically this story because we got done with the anointing, and somebody had grabbed his pack, and so he was making his way back up the trail, and the staff member and I were talking, and the way he was acting at that particular point, we were still about a third of the way from where we needed to go. And we still had another 3 days to go, and we're thinking, okay, is he really going to be able to go the rest of the way? And so we're already talking in our mind about, well, the wranglers and their horses are probably going to have to take him back down because he's not going to make it. We're having the conversation that's probably taking place no more than about 90 seconds, and all of a sudden we hear this sound up the trail, the unmistakable sound of someone tossing their cookies. Nice way of saying throwing up. And so he was probably just throwing up the trail mix, the beef jerky and the Gatorade and the other stuff we had given him. Got done, and he said, yep, that's it. I think I'm good now. Now, the stupidity was where we ended was where we needed to start. We were looking at all these other things to heal him rather than, again, going to God to look to heal him. So again, an understanding of healing, an understanding that God is the one that heals. When we are being anointed, what are we asking for? What are we asking for? Well, we know that Jesus Christ went through horrific sacrifice for each and every one of us. He know that he had the breaking and the beating of his body, again, for our spiritual and our physical sins. And so when we are asking to be anointed, we are asking for that sacrifice and the stripes that were laid upon him to be applied to us for the healing of our particular ailment. I want you to notice over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ here, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, that final statement that he's making in verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed, he's actually referencing Isaiah 53 and verse 5. So we are asking again, in faith, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it represents heal us. That oil has no healing quality. I have no healing quality, and I can promise you that Mr. Wagamuth and Mr. McNeil have no healing quality. It is only, again, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ taking upon himself all manner of sickness and illness that heals us. But there is a condition. I want you to turn over to James chapter 5. Obviously, we ask in faith, but James chapter 5 tells us a specific statement, or makes a specific statement. James chapter 5, verse 14, he says, if anyone is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The point is very clear, that before one can ever be healed by God, they must ask. When someone has hands laid upon them, we are asking for the blessing of healing to be given to the individual. Now, with regards to this particular statement that's made in verse 14, I think we have to remember that there are things to avoid. The first thing that comes up from time to time is that the minister is too busy, therefore I don't want to bother him. Someone will say, well, I know you're busy. And I say, well, no, I'm not busy. I only get up and speak once a week, and I practice my golf game, and I sit on the couch and watch TV and eat bonbons all week long. Well, of course I'm busy. But that does not negate the responsibility and the duty, again, to make certain and sure that people are cared for in the flock if they need to be anointed. It's also not a situation in which people decide to anoint themselves. There is no biblical command for that. The other thing that comes upon is, well, I'm not feeling sick yet, but I'm going to go ahead and be anointed just in case something happens. If you're not sick, there's no reason to be anointed. You know, the point being here is that specifically the stripes that were laid upon Jesus Christ were not for if I get sick, it's when you do get sick and when you do need to be healed. So again, the statement, if I'm feeling, I'm not sick yet, but I'm feeling like I could maybe get sick, is that true or false that you should be anointed? The question is obviously false. You're not sick yet. Again, as I said before in the example that I used, the last resort to be anointed, sometimes somebody tries everything else. Why not start first and foremost with asking God for help and being anointed and asking for that blessing of anointing and the blessing of healing to be given? Brethren, the subject of anointing is more than just being anointed for illness and sickness, and that's what I've tried to show you this afternoon. Anointing can be physical and it can be spiritual. And as we've seen in God's word, it can also show us that a person, a place, or an item or items can be anointed. We also understand that when we are sick, we go through a specific procedure to call upon the ministry and to seek healing from God through the anointing. I think we just need to be reminded of the wonderful blessing that God has given to us, that He is a healer, and He has given that blessing that when we have time of need, we can be anointed. And brethren, we can be healed.